In the church, say amen. That's what we come to do, to bless the name of the Lord. Okay, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. The book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. And when you have it, will you stand with me, those of you who can, in reverence of God's holy word. And it reads, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You may take your seats. Again, we are looking at this particular passage of Scripture in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. And this is our third installment of the message that is entitled, The Clothing for the New You. And this is the central theme that I wanted to bring to you is concerning about what the Bible calls unity of believers. We as believers, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, are called to be one as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one. And we see this in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, and also in chapter 4, Ephesians verse 13, which tell the believers to be one. The word unity is found in the whole Bible at least three times, just the word itself, but the principles and again the truths of it is all over the Bible. It's all over the Bible, all especially in the New Testament. But just to give you the third part, the third place where it's found, that is in Psalms 133, verse 1, where it says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. As we said before, that the word unity means oneness, harmony, agreement. The church is a unity in a diverse fellowship of faith, hope, love that binds believers together, and that is what is called unity. And again, brothers and sisters, Word of Life Community Church, I am addressing us because once again, as I mentioned before at the beginning of this message, that I believe that God is going to greatly use this ministry. It may not be filled up in here now, but I believe that God has given us an audience out there in the internet. He has blessed us to have a voice where people can hear the truth. Not that we are better than others, but that the fact that the Word of God is going forth and able to change people's lives. And I think it's very important for us as being brothers and sisters, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we understand this word unity. And you have heard me speak of this before. We have went through it a little bit concerning in Philippians chapter 2, where it said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, how that we are to esteem one another, how that we are to look out for one another, how we are to be together, how we are to love one another. This is the unity that the Bible's called for. This is the unity that the Lord Jesus Christ is looking for in his church. Yet, let me add this as a little footnote in the way of my introduction, that I'm not talking about the unity that the world is talking about. I am not talking about the world religion day that all religions come together, or the fact that you may have your unity is a Christianity or form of false Christianity, talking about unity school of Christianity, who believes that Jesus was only a man and who had attained a higher mental state. I'm not talking about that type of unity there. Nor is I'm talking about the Unification Church, whose founder is Son Myung Moon, who believed that God is a divine energy, Jesus is a special creation of God, and the Holy Spirit is a female aspect of God, a female spirit. No, I'm not talking about that unity there. I'm not talking about, nor is I'm talking about the movement of ecumenism. This is a movement that promotes unity among Christian churches and denominations. It doesn't matter what they are teaching or the doctrine itself or essential doctrines. And this movement is fastly coming among us, brothers and sisters, that we have to be careful of. That's why we are told to study the Word of God, to make sure we understand what God is saying. I am not talking about that unity there. I'm talking about the unity that the Bible describes for us as being in Christ. Matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, you won't have to turn there, but let me go there for a few minutes. And this is the unity that I'm speaking about. It is reading in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, even endure to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bondage of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's the unity that the Bible speaks to us as being believers. That's what I want to share with you. This is the final installment of this. That is what I want to bring with you. And I believe that God is leaning on our hearts, on my heart, particularly concerning our ministry. I'm particularly talking to you, Word of Life. I'm particularly talking to the members that I love. The members that who have put up with me in many ways. The members that have dealt with me in many difficult times. I believe with all my heart, I just believe with all my heart that God is going to use this ministry. If he is not using it already, we just may not see all the fruits of it. And because that God has given a voice now to be spoken all over the United States, I believe people's lives are being changed. I really do believe that. I believe that the fact that when the Word of God is being preached, when it's being taught, when it's being expounded, that people's lives are beginning to change according to the Word of God himself and giving glory unto God. That's what I believe. That's my prayer. And I hope that's your prayer as well. So it is important for us that we be together as one. Now, all of us is not made alike. All of us are not made alike. All of us have different aspects of life. All of us have different opinions of things that we have. Some of us, sometimes we get on each other's nerves. But the fact is, we are still one. We are still one. I know sometimes you may not can't deal with me in so many ways. That goes for everybody and to a certain degree. And now you will soon see everybody of us, every one of us to a certain degree have some type of flaw that we as believers have to deal with. We have to deal with that. Why? Because we are in Christ. And as we continue to grow in Christ and dealing with them flaws with each other, it becomes a little bit more easier. But then the fact is, we have to come what? More understanding what the Word of God says. And how much is your commitment is to Christ? That's the key. So the question is, as believers, and again as Word of Life Community Church, are we in unity according to the Scriptures? Is it something that that, it, to me, and I'm going to use me, is it something about me that you cannot stand? Or is it something about you that I cannot stand? And how do I deal with this? Yes, I have a different opinion on many things. I think we had a discussion on concern. We've been having some good Bible studies, but I'm not going to get into that as well. And all of us had different opinions about certain things. But the fact is, there was no rift term with each other, because after Bible study, I was still able to go to my sister and my brother, and we still laugh together. Why? Because we are one. That is very important to us, brothers and sisters, because we are facing a world that wants to divide us, let alone the enemy of our souls. So the question is, again, are we in unity? And last time I said that I wanted to share with you two important truths. And the first thing we shared was the putting off, going back to Colossians chapter 3. The putting off, the clothes that we are to put off, beginning at verses 5 through 7. These are the personal sins, as we had discussed it last time, as a believer. Now, keep in mind, we must understand, first of all, going back to verse 1 of chapter 3, that you are in Christ. Christ is your life. Christ is everything. Christ is everything to us. That's a good question. Is Christ everything to us? Is it something else better than Christ in our lives? Here the Apostle Paul, he tells the believer that in the Colossian church, he says, first of all, you must understand, in positioning wise, that you are in Christ. And we gave the illustration that the only thing that they can see, or the people can see, is Christ. They don't see you. But we, as we discussed it earlier in our Sunday school lesson, we are representatives of Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. And as we will soon see in verses 10 or 12, that we are the elect of God in Christ. Brothers and sisters, we have an awesome responsibility as showing forth the glory of God in our lives. Again, verse 1 tells us that we are in Christ. Verse 2 tells us that we sit at the right hand of Him, of Christ. And He says in verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. And notice verse 3, it says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Then it says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Then he comes to verse 5. He says, therefore, since you know that you are in Christ, since you know that you are seated at the right hand of Christ in Christ, since your life is hidden in Christ, he says, therefore, put to death. Some in the King James Version have mortified. That's what the word means. Put to death your members which are on the earth. And we went through that. And let me just briefly go through that just a little bit. I'm not going to spend too much time on it. But verses 5 through 7, it says fornication. That means illicit sexual intercourse, adultery, or homosexual. That means broad word. It's a broad word including all forms of immoral sexual acts. Now, keep in mind that these Colossian people, they weren't always saved. They had to hear the gospel just as we heard the gospel. And a life-transforming, radical change has taken place. There may have been people who were still doing these things here. And the Apostle Paul said, look, first of all, you must realize you are in Christ. First teaching, you must get this teaching down. You must get this doctrine down so you can live right. He says, first of all, fornication. I want you to put that to death. He says, put off. Take it off. Secondly, he says, uncleanness. That's a general term for immorality. Third, inordinate affection. That means craving, strong desires. a driven lust for the wrong things, such as alcohol, drugs, and all kind of things that is not glorifying God. Because why? You are in Christ. We in Christ. Fourth one, this word gave me a little trouble when I was trying to pronounce it, but y'all bear with me. Concupiscence. Did I get it right? Oh, okay. Y'all know I can't talk. And it means evil desire, a yearning, and aching for all kinds of evil. Put this away. Take this clothing off. Why? Because you are in Christ. Fifthly, covetousness. This is a greedy desire, and I'm glad that we kind of been on this subject here a little while. And covetousness, as Brother Rod says, is sneaky. If you really do not give thanks unto the Lord for the things that you have, or be content, as the scripture says, contentment with godliness is great gain. If you don't have this balance or this truth in your life, you will begin to be greedy. You want things what other people have. You can't stand and see other people have other things because you want to get it. Then it turns into envy. Then you begin to get jealous. Then you begin to do all kinds of things just trying to get what the Joneses have. And like I said before, once you get it, you catching hell just trying to keep it. Covetousness is a greedy desire to have more. And then he also said, which is idolatry, meaning putting something before God, which is a person can pursue with all their energy and effect in their mind. That's always on their mind. They constantly chasing the paper. Ain't going to church. Just chasing the paper. All the energy is just chasing the paper. I know you have goals in life, and there's nothing wrong as far as reaching those type of goals, but let it be God honored. Let it be what God gives you these things. Let it be that God is showing forth His glory in your life. Put it in His perspective place. Let us be chasing after God with our energy, with our mind, and everything what within us. Then in verses 8 here, these are social sins that the Apostle Paul tells us that we need to put off. Look what it says in verse 8. It says, but now you yourselves ought to put off all these: anger, wrath, that's thumos, that means outbursts of anger, quick-tempered. Okay? Then it says malice. Malice is a deep-seated feeling against a person, a hatred that lasts on and on and on and on and on and on. You never get over it. You're just letting this hatred seated in you. It's getting where you ain't free to do nothing. It's getting where the way it's just ruling your life. You can't live. You miserably. This is constantly going on and on. The possible. Take it off. Take it off. This is what malice is. Then you also have blasphemy. This is a speech that slanders and insults and it hurts, it injures, shows contempt. It means railing at someone, evil, malicious talk, attend to destroy or damage another person. And we know who the greatest slanderer is who? Satan. He slanders the believer day and night, as the scripture said in Revelation, before the Father day and night. Now, in relation to God, it's just blasphemy. Knowing that God is holy and perfect and just, there's nothing that anyone that can say that is true of God except for saying at the point that He is holy, good, and just. But you know you got people who blaspheme God. God ain't righteous. God ain't just. God ain't faithful. But God is all these things. But when it comes to people, in relation to people, it's a slander. It's a slander. And sometimes those things be what? True. Oh, I know it. It be true sometimes. That's why we said earlier in our Sunday school lesson, look, God has given us an awesome responsibility that you are called to be living epistles written by the Holy Spirit of God. Not on tables of stone as it was done in the Old Testament with Moses, but now in your heart. Then we have what? Filtered communication, foul speaking, low and obscene speech to make wise cracks, off-colored jokes. He's telling the believers, take these off. Brothers and sisters, in order for us to be in unity, in order for us to have the oneness that God commands us to be, we have to put these filthy clothes off us. Then he says lying. You know what? Foul speaking, it means like you not only that you cussing, but you kind of mumbling. Like somebody say something, you walk off, you mumbling. I am doing that. Your boss tell you to do something. Well, I don't know who you think you is, whatever. As believers, you are not to do that. And I know sometimes the boss can get on your mind. I mean, it get on your last nerve at times. But we are not to have that obscene speech. We begin to call our bosses or whoever may be in our family certain names. You murmur. And that's why God can't stand murmuring. That's speaking under your breath. I'd rather for you just come tell me in my face. I can deal with that better than you walking off. You know what I'm saying? Then I know where you're coming from. So I don't know where you're coming from when you come and smile in my face and when you walk off. No, I ain't with that. And God telling us as believers to what? Take it off. Take that off. And lastly, lying. This is, which is false, untruthfulness, deception, misrepresentation, exaggeration. Matter of fact, in Psalms 107, verse 7, the scripture says that a liar would not tarry in the sight of God, in the presence of God. God hates liars. He hates them. He hates for a person that is continually, habitually just lying. You just lying for no particular reason. You just lying. You ain't got, well, why is you lying? You ain't got to lie. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes when I tell people that, I say, man, you keep that lie. You ain't had to tell me that. You could have kept that. But yet God, as being his children, want us to be what? Truthful. That's why he tell us to put on the belt of truth. Not only telling the truth, but what? Living the truth. Being the truth, being a representative of the truth, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to take off these filthy rags, these garments. Why? First of all, in verse 6 it says, for the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. That means unbelievers. But as believers, we also can be chasing. You'll find that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 through 11. And secondly, we are to put off the old clothes because we have put off the old man and his deeds. In other words, there has been a radical change taking place in our life. Do you understand that? Dr. MacArthur is doing a wonderful study concerning about deliverance. And he's saying how that when God comes into your life, or when you understand who you are and in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are delivered. You are not only delivered from the penalty of sin, but now your old man has been changed. Matter of fact, we're doing a study in Romans chapter 6 or in chapter 7, but was in Romans chapter 6. I want you to go there with me if you don't mind, please. In Romans chapter 6, I want to show you that. Notice what he says here. And here he's talking about the whole chapter of Romans chapter 6, talking about how now, because you are in Christ, you are free. You were once dead, but now you are alive. You're free from the dominion and the power of sin. That's not to say that you will not sin after this. What it's saying that sin no longer have dominion over you. But notice here in verse 6, he says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we shall be no longer slaves to sin. There has been a radical change taking place in the life of a believer. Back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, you'll see the same thing there. He says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, he says, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. See, there has been a change in a person's life who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in Colossians, he is saying here that we as believers, we are to take off them old clothes. Take off that old man. You are no longer that old person. And I use me again. When I used to smoke crack, I don't smoke it no more. If I did, y'all be looking at me real crazy then. And I'd be so thin and be messed up. Oh, y'all don't know nothing about that, huh? I'm going to tell you, when people on that drugs, you see their whole countenance change. See, I don't do that no more. When I was drinking, I don't go to the bar no more. You know, even when I was smoking cigarettes, I don't do that no more. Even when I was cussing, and I can't cuss nearly, probably how some of y'all have gave the testimony, how y'all used to make up cussing words, let alone talking about cussing, just the regular words that I used to do. But I don't do that no more. Them language no longer come out of my mouth. Why? Because there has been a change. And I am to take off them old clothes with the old man and with his deeds. So now this brings us to the point that where we at now in Colossians chapter 3. Putting on, this is the second point, putting on a new garment for the new you. And that's in verses 12 through 4. 14, these are eight garments that we as believers must put on, that we may have the unity that the Bible speaks. These are the garments that we are to put on because we, again, are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a new life. Look with me at verse 10 here. Paul wants you to see it, and I want you to see it in the context as well. Look what he says in verse 10 here. Matter of fact, let me read verse 9. It says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, in verse 10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. That word put on means to sink into. And it has the idea of putting on new clothes. It has the sense of sinking into a garment. You know how y'all ladies, y'all go and y'all try them dresses and you put that dress on and it just feel like it's real comfortable. What? Nobody ain't saying that? Well, anyhow, it feel comfortable. I know as men, we know how we go. I like the suits. When I put on that suit there, then it fits nice. It kind of bring out the broad shoulders and stuff, maybe not showing this pot belly, but the fact that, you know, just to a point it feels good, and that's what the idea is. You sinking into it. It's like, you know, the old saying, like you've been poured into it. You looking nice. You know how you ladies are when y'all wear that nice outfit, y'all looking nice. And us men, we looking nice. That's what it means to be poured into. You fit it well, or you wear it well. Okay? That's what it means. He says, put on, therefore, the new clothes, the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who has created him. And that word renewed, it means to cause to grow up. It means to make new. It means to be changed in a new kind of life and opposed to the former of corrupt state. And this is a present passive participle, meaning that this is what Christ did in our life. Notice where it says again that the knowledge according to the image, that word knowledge means epignosis. This is a precise and correct knowledge. This is the knowledge that is intense. This is the knowledge that is thorough. This is where we are commanded to study the Word of God. This is where we as believers grow. This is where that garment that now you fit to begin to put on begin to grow in your life. This is that perfect or precise, correct knowledge. This is a deep thorough knowledge. This is where he says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, that it governs your life, that it have, that is a light unto your feet, to your path. It guides you. It leads you. This is what it means. Matter of fact, Dr. MacArthur, in his commentary, he quoted William Hendricks, William Hendricks. And he writes, he says, when a man is led through the waters of salvation, these are ankle deep at first. But as he progresses, they become knee deep. Then reach to the loins, and then finally impassable except by swimming. So now you deep in it. See, you ain't just walking now. See, when you come into the waters of salvation, it first like this. When you come into the knowledge of Christ, it's first like this. And as you grow, you start getting deep into the word. It become knee deep. And then as you continue to grow, it's growing and maturing. It becomes what? Waist deep. And then after a while, you find yourself swimming. You deep in it. That's that maturing, and that's what God wants. That's what this word knowledge means. Matter of fact, Dr. MacArthur, in his commentary in the Colossians, he says, from mature knowledge flows holy living. See, when you begin to understand the Word of God in its context, it begins to grow you in a way that you are living a holy life. Holy, again, brothers and sisters, please hear me. Holy living is not what this prosperity teaching is telling us. This prosperity teaching is from the pits of hell itself. And it's telling you that you can be like God. It's telling you that you are equal with God. It tells you that you can have, or you can order God. You can summons God. It's telling you that you can have, and what one of the things I hate, it says you can have God-like faith. And again, when do God need faith? God don't need faith. He is the object of our faith. And this prosperity teaching that is telling you, not to live a holy life is messing people up. God said in his word in the Old Testament, my people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge, that precise, correct knowledge that is able to grow you up to live holy. We forgot that God is holy. Yes, it would be times that you will go through the valley. But God is with you. It will be time that he may bless you, and still God is with you. You may not can't pay all your bills at one time, but God is still with you. And when you begin to put these garments on, you are living a holy life. I am so tired of this. I am so tired of hearing that foolishness. And the thing about it, brothers and sisters, we as one, we got to go against the flow. I need you with me. I don't need you against me. I need you with me. And you need me with you. That's why God put us together, that we may be one. But when we are bickering and fighting in the church and having cliques, not because of the fact that there's maybe some major difference in our doctrine teaching, but because we got some, as y'all sisters say, some issues. Huh? Let them issues go. Let them go. They petty. You know, my wife used to tell me, she said, Mike, sometimes you sweat the small things. And I used to do that. And Friday was a day that I seen what she was talking about. My foreman, if he hear this, he might get mad at me, but that's what he does. He sweat the small stuff. The stuff that really doesn't matter. And we get bent out of shape. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, if we don't understand what God says concerning how we are to deal with one another and put on these garments, as we will soon see, we will be doing the same thing. These little petty things. She ain't wearing her hair right. He ain't got on the right shoes. He ain't working on this. He ain't this and that. Instead of going at each other, you having them friendly fires at each other. Yet God tells us that we need to be one, because we got one enemy that is trying to destroy us, and I don't need to come into the house of God that the people of God coming in here and trying to take me out too. I don't need that. We don't need that. We do not need that. And that's why the Apostle Paul, he tells us how we are to put on them garments. See? In verse 10, he says that knowledge, that correct knowledge. And verse 11 simply tell us that we are one in body. You see what it says? Look at verse 11. It says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcised, nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in what? In all. See, the Lord Jesus Christ has made it possible for us to be adopted as children, sons and daughters of God. We are in the family of God. We are adopted children, placed in the family of God by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is no place for us for reacting or against one another in such a way. There is no place for us, as we've seen in verses 5 through 9, the anger, the wrath, the malices, the blaspheming, insulting, hurting talk, the filthy talk, the lying. There is no place for that. There's no place for that. We don't have time for that. We are in a fight. We are in a war. And what is at stake is people's lives. And notice, God is going to hold all of us who call on the name of Christ responsible for how you live the life in Jesus' name. And he said, without holiness, you will not see who? The Lord. There's no place for that. But notice also in this verse 11 here that the Apostle Paul, he had it according to the Spirit, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He got it where there's nothing that can possibly cause feeling of division between the saints. Notice what he says, Greek nor Jew, race, that can mean race or birth. The Greeks, they strived in the wisdom. The Jews, they because they were the chosen people of God. You had circumcision or uncircumcision. That can be religion or rituals. The Jews, they had the religion. As for Judaism, they had the paganism. The uncircumcision was the pagan. They had their rituals. Then you got the barbarian and the Scythians. And the barbarian, they was the worst of the kind. But as I've been studying, this thing tickled me. The Scythians, they were worse than the barbarians. I thought that mean intelligent, that they was wise, they was the smart one. No, these were the worst ones. They were worse than the barbarians. Then you got bond and free, social class, wealth or prosperity. Or you had the people who were slaves back in the time. You had the people who was free. What he is saying, look, because you are in Christ, none of that matters. I think Brother Rashad said something real profound this morning. I said, he must have been looking on my notes. That if a Christian hate a Jew, there's something wrong. If he hate the Jewish nation, or matter of fact, let me go further than that. If a Christian have racial or he is prejudiced, there is a problem. Why? Because God had made it so that we are all one. We can see that in Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to turn to that with me, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 13. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of what? Separation. Have abolished in his flesh the enmity, the war, that is the law of commandments containing the ordinance, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enemy, the war. There should be no one who calling on the name of Christ that you got a problem with Caucasian people. And you know the slang word for that when they use the word see. I'm not going to say it. Or the vice versa when the Caucasian people have a problem with blacks when they use the word in. I'm not going to say it. No, that's out. Why? Because Christ have broken down that wall. He has broken it down. We are all one. And if you got a problem with racism, if you got a problem with prejudice, please examine yourself and see whether you are in the faith, because the love of God surely cannot be in you when you have that type of mind. I have learned throughout the just studying of history that racism is not born into a person. It's taught. It's taught. Parents teach their children, hate that type of person. Hate that type of person they are because of their color, because of their creed, because of their culture. No. No. That is not what God has called us to be. And it's sadly, it's in the church. It's in the church. And that's why we as Christians must be one. But now, let me get to the putting on. I want to get to these things. I want to try to hurry up as quick as possible. In verse 12, back to Colossians chapter 3. In verse 12, he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on the tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Someone told me, now that we have put off the clothes, I can't leave you naked. So we got to put on the clothes. Y'all about know who that is, but you know, I ain't going to say no name. First thing the Apostle Paul wants us to understand, that you are elected. You are called out. Now this is for the sake of time, not going to really get in deep in the doctrine itself. This is a very controversial doctrine. Some believe that God don't elect, some believe that he does. But the Bible makes it perfect clear that God does elect. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, it says that God chose us in him, which is Christ, before the foundation of the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Me and the brothers, we were back there last week. We came to the understanding how that God, before he made anything, have recorded our name in heaven in Christ. Believe me, I do not understand it. That just shows to me how awesome God is and what God is saying. And through the Apostle Paul, you as believers, you are elected. You have been chosen. You've been chosen. You've been chosen the privilege of being called the sons and daughters of God. You've been chosen to bear the truth of God. You've been chosen to be the witness for God. And that's what he's saying here. Believers have been chosen by God. Then secondly, notice what it says in verse 12. As the elect of God, you are what? Holy. That word holy, hagios, means that you are separated, you are set apart. You are to be used only for God and for his use only. You are not to go about your own business or your own agenda, because you've been chosen by God. You've been purchased with a price, and that price was the blood of the Son of God. We are holy people. Peculiar people. That don't mean, when we say peculiar, that don't mean that I'm just that different. No. Or you know how we use it, how we, you know, I'm all that. No, you are peculiar because you are different from the world. You have been elected to be holy. The Lord our God has called believers out of the world and away from the old life, the old life of sin and death. He has called believers to be holy unto himself. Again, our famous, the passage of scripture in 1 Peter 1. Chapter 1, verse 13 through 16, you familiar with it? It says, be ye what? Holy, for I am holy. Matter of fact, in John chapter 15, verse 16, the Lord told the disciples, say, look, you did not, paraphrase, you did not choose me. I chose you. See, wherever you at, God has chose you. As being a believer, he has elected you before the foundation of the world, that your name now is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, that blows my mind. I cannot understand it, to the fact of understanding that God always exists. I can't understand it. I can't grab hold of it. But because the Bible says it, I believe it. And he says, now, I don't understand all the intricacies. I don't understand it, the divine line where man's will come in and how that God's sovereign chosen election come in. All I know, I am elected. I am chosen. And what he called me to do is to live holy. See? That's what we must do, brothers and sisters. The first thing we see in the garments is this, the garment of mercy. This garment means, the mercy means compassion, pity, mercy, tenderhearted, God. And I want you to understand that everything that we're about to see, and I'm going to try to go through it quickly, that everything that we see here, God has did it to us. First of all, he's shown us mercy. This is the garment that the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us, okay, you know, took off the old clothes. You know, took off the old man with his deeds. Now, sink into that garment. Get well into that garment, that new garment with the new man, and put on mercy. I heard someone say that God does not sanctify the old you. No, there has to be a change. So now he has put away the old man. We read it in Romans chapter 6 that our old man is crucified. Now we are to put on the new man that is created after him, after his image, which is the image of Christ, and put on the garment of mercy. This is tenderhearted. This is where we show mercy to those who are, who the others, as far as like the lost or the wayward or the poor, or the elderly. We show mercy on those who don't even deserve mercy. Why? Because we didn't deserve mercy. Matter of fact, in his Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ says, blessed are the merciful, for they what? Shall obtain mercy. See? Mercy also help people in need. They help them in their need. Matter of fact, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 9, 36, it says that Jesus had compassion on the people because they were people like sheep having no shepherd. Oftentimes in the Gospels, you will hear how Christ had mercy. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 6, verse 36, it says, the Lord tell us, or my note says, that the Lord tell us that we ought to be merciful just as our Father is merciful. Imagine if God weren't merciful to us. We'd be out of gas. The second garment we need to look at, which is in verse 12, is kindness. This is mean moral goodness, integrity. It means to be kind and be good, useful, helpful, gentle and sweet, considerate and gracious. Get this, through all situations, no matter what the circumstance it is. Now, some of them descriptions that I just gave, especially as men, we'll think we're a little soft on the side. Be considerate, be sweet. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Look at you laughing. Being sweet. But that's what it means, being kind. Matter of fact, God is kind. Again, in Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Matter of fact, turn with me. Now, I'm not going to go there. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I've been in the book of Ephesians a lot because that's an awesome book. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 7. Notice where it says, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. But God, oh man. And he said, but God, after he described the children of the flesh, who was enemies, who deserved the wrath of God. But it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved, and raised us up together, made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceedingly riches of his grace in his kindness towards who? Us in Christ Jesus. All eternity, God will be showing us his great kindness in towards us in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that you don't have to turn, but it says, despisest thou the goodness, the kindness, that's what it means, the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance? Are you despising God's kindness? It was his kindness that gave us the opportunity to repent. Okay. Thirdly, the garment of humbleness of mind. In verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3. Notice what it says. Humility. You have in the New King James Version, you have the word humility, but in the King James Version, which I kind of like, it has the humbleness of the mind. And this means having a humble opinion of oneself, to walk in the spirit of lowliness, not being high-minded, not being proud, haughty, or arrogant. And as a footnote, I put it on my notes, a humble person may have a high position, may have great authority, may have great wealth and fame and much more. Yet, this person still could be humble. Especially if he's in Christ, because this person knows who gave him all those things. Not so much the material things, what I'm speaking at, but I'm saying the fact that of a person being in Christ, you are to walk humble. We are to walk humble. Humbleness in the mind. Our minds mess us up when we think that we are better than other people. And the things that I learned about humility, Brother Rod said that I taught him about humility, but I'm still learning that as much as I study the word of God and I see how great, awesome God is, I see how wretched and messed up I am going to stay humble because I know that it is him who has delivered me and not myself. See, these are some of the things I learned. Without humility, a person will not receive or come to Christ. If you are so proud in your heart, you ain't gonna never think that you need Christ in your life. You ain't gonna never think it. And then also, practice humility requires an honest evaluation about our self-centeredness, of seeing our ugly side. You got to have a practice in humility. You got to have an honest evaluation of yourself. When you think that you are not doing things, you got to really look at it. Man, why must be? I'm always thinking about me. And when you look into the mirror going to show you your ugly self because this mirror is perfect. Ain't no flaws in it. And what is unperfect is who? Is us. So if you practice humility, you got to have an honest evaluation of yourself of saying, look here, wait a minute, I might be doing that. And also, thirdly, practice humility requires courage. It requires courage to look at yourself. You know, we don't like looking at ourselves. I'm telling you now. I'm telling you. Sometimes I don't even like looking at myself. When I know I don't do some things, I know I'm acting certain way, or I know I'm thinking certain things. No, I'm scared to look at it. No, let me hide. You know what I'm saying? Let me hide somewhere. We got to have courage to look at ourselves. When you practice humility, that's what you must do. Put on that garment of humility, humbleness of mind. See? Then you have, in verse 12, the garment of meekness. Meekness means gentle, kind of like the similar to the same thing as humility. It means to be gentle, tender, humble, mild, considerate. But in this case, it's solely strong. It's strong. Meekness, some have says, having power under control. Meekness has the strength to control and discipline himself or themselves and does it at the right time. See, that's what meekness does. See, meekness has a humble state of mind. And again, this word does not mean that this person is weak or cowardly. It just means that a meek person, he loves people. He loves people. He loves to help people. He loves peace, and he'll do what is necessary to keep peace. He a meek person can walk around those who may not have much as the others do and not think themselves to be better than the other. See, some of us may like to walk around and thinking you got it all going on. You dapping, you got your bling bling going on, you shaking it whatsoever, you know, and you just walking around as though you are all that. No meekness, none whatsoever. None of that. And so when you look at the other person, you see you look down on them as though they are dirt. You are better than they are. See, we used to live like that. Don't tell me we didn't, because of all of us that did it in some form or fashion. Now we are what? In Christ. And now we have taken all them old garments, and now we put on what? Meekness. Meekness also have a strong state of mind. It looks at the situation. It wants justice. It wants the right thing to be done. Sometimes meekness has to strike out against evil. It just don't sit there. It don't sit there. If evil is being done, meekness does what it can to stop it and correct it. Sometimes, as I said before, it strikes out in anger because of evil. Yet he does it at the right time and against the right thing. Give you an example. You remember Moses? The Bible says in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, that Moses was the meekest man on the earth. But if you want to get Moses hot, you talk about his God. See, it didn't matter what you talk about him. See, that's the thing. It didn't matter what you talk about him. When you talk about his God, that's when he went off. You can read the story. Because at that time, Miriam and Aaron, they was murmuring against Moses at the time. And God had to step to him and say, look, let me call y'all to the tent. He laughing. Say, come here. He called, and the Bible said, read it, in Numbers chapter 12. And it tells you that the first two verses tell you what Miriam and Aaron was doing. Then it says Moses, kind of give you an interlude. It said Moses was the meekest man on the earth. When they was going after Moses, Moses ain't retaliating. The first thing Moses did, he got on his knees and started praying. So God loved his faithful servants. So he had to get Miriam and Aaron right. Say, look here, let me tell you something. If I wanted to talk to you or to others, I would speak to them in a dream, in a vision. He said, but not so my servant Moses, because I speak to him face to face. You got a problem. I tell you what, tell Miriam, because you did that, you finna get some leprosy. And that's what happened. And guess who had to pray for him? Moses. That's what meekness is. That's what God wants us to have. Sometimes there's people on your job who don't like you. Is I'm right about it? Come on now. It may be even in our families that don't like us. They may just put up with us, but they don't like us. But we have to show what? Meekness. Jesus said here, it says in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, pray for those who what? Despitefully use you. Hold up, Lord. Wait a minute, Lord. This man or this woman, whoever it is, they trying to hurt me. And you want me to pray for them? He said, yes, I want you to pray for them, because now you being like me, I reign on the just as well as the unjust. I give good to the evil and the just. God is meek. You'll find that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. That's the what? Fruits of the Spirit. Jesus is meek. He says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, come and learn of me, for I am lowly in heart. Gentle, that word gentle is meekness. Then you have the garment of long-suffering, which means patience, bearing, and suffering, a long time, perseverance, steadfastness, and enduring. Get this, long suffering never gives in. Never gives in. Whether it be on jobs pressure, which that's kind of been on me lately, on my job. But I've been have to suffer under certain things. You know, when you're trying to do your best, because the Bible said, whatever you do in deed or in action, you do it what? Unto the Lord. And that's kind of been like on my job lately. It's kind of like we are in the red, and like people are talking down to us or trying to destroy us, or not say destroy, but trying to do some damage to us, and the pressure is there. But yet long suffering stays up under it. Either in health issues or discouragement or disappointments may attack us, but the Spirit of God help us to suffer long under it. That's what long suffering means. Men may do us wrong, abuse us, slander us, or even hurt us, but it is the Spirit of God who empower the garment of long suffering for us to stay up under it. Sometimes we have to suffer. Again, long-suffering never strike backs is when a person is attacked or our common reaction is retaliation. That's the first thing we usually do. We retaliate. We want to get back at him. But long-suffering, the garment of long-suffering, I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, we must put this on. You remember Joseph? What did Joseph? Y'all remember the story of Joseph? His brothers hated him. And the fact that when they throw them in the pit, they sold them to slavery. This man was under long suffering. Yet God has given him a vision or given him what he was going to be doing. Yet Joseph did not fully understand it. Yet the Bible says, you read it in Genesis, it says, and the Lord was with him. In each stage that he had to go through, first he was sold into Egypt under by his brother to Potiphar, and what his wife wanted to get with him, and when he refused that, because he refused to do what she wanted him to do, he was thrown into prison. And the Bible really doesn't say. I think it said it gives you 2 years, but he might have been longer than that. He was suffering under that. Yet the Bible says that God was with Joseph. Brothers and sisters, that's what we must put on. The Bible tells us that he that desired to live godly will suffer persecution. Then you have the garment of forbearance. And I got so many scriptures, but for the sake of time, I want to finish this. You got the garments forbearance. That means to hold back. And this is in the present middle participle. This means that you are to hold back. This means to put up with or to refrain, to bear with, to control. And there's something that we must remember. As I mentioned earlier, there are many things about every one of us that people have to forbear. There are many things about us that we have to bear with one another, that the flaws that we have with one another. Every one of us is guilty of some weakness, some attractiveness behavior, or some wrong behavior, or some mistreatment, some neglect, some failure, some bad habit, some irritating behavior. Every one of us is guilty of that in some form or fashion. And that's what it means to forbear. We have to hold off on these things. We can't just give them what we want. Or give to the point of going off on them. Every one of us who are in the body of Christ have some weakness, some flaws. And I'm learning this, brothers and sisters. In order for me to love you, I got to deal with you. You got to deal with me. That's all to it. And again, as being one in Christ, we have to understand our flaws. Not saying that we have to accept it. Because as a believer, I'm expecting you as my brother or my sister to come tell me, look, Mike, you're not doing this right. I'm expecting you to hold me accountable. As I'm expecting you to hold you, I'm holding you accountable. And the Word of God holds all of us accountable. What I'm saying is the fact that when we see these weaknesses and these flaws, and 9 out of 10, our habit, instead of going to help someone, we like to point them out. Then you have the garment of forgiveness, which is found in 13. And this is mean believers, we must forgive. The word means gracious to a person. It means to pardon him for some wrong done against him. And notice that it says that if you have a quarrel, that word quarrel means you have blame to have or have a complaint against anyone. And we ought to have some amen on this, because the fact that God has forgiven us, a person who have hurt us and have really deeply brought us pain. This is when a person have really hurt us to the point that it just is like, you brought me pain. My brother, you hurt me. My sister, you hurt me. I'm hurt right now. You kind of did something. You did something to me, and I'm hurting. Now, what am I to do? Am I to retaliate as the world would do, or as I to do what the Bible says, put on that garment? It tells me to what? To forgive. I'm telling you, this is one of the garments we must keep on. Because some way, somehow, sometimes we may offend someone. We may hurt our brothers and our sisters that are in the body of Christ. But we are to forgive. And why we are to forgive, look what it says. Because Christ forgave us of our sin. No matter what you did to me, it's no worse what I did to Christ. It ain't no worse. And if you find yourself that it's hard for you to forgive, then remember what Christ has did for you. And that will always help me. Matter of fact, I want to go to these passages of scripture. I know I've got a little time, but I want to go to, matter of fact, in John chapter 8. That's one of my favorite passages of scriptures where it shows about forgiveness. And it shows how Christ has forgave. In John chapter 8. 5 minutes. Okay. Here in the passage here, it talks about how that the woman was caught in adultery. The Bible says that they caught her in the very act of adultery. And we've been caught in a lot of things in the very act. My brother said, you better believe it. In the very act. And yet the people came, they throw the lady in front of Christ, and the Bible says that they said, well, you know, we caught this lady in adultery. What says you? And the Bible said that Christ continued to walk, to write on the ground, and they kept asking him so they could trick him in his teaching. And yet, when he did got up in the house, he said, he that without sin, you cast the first stone. The Bible says from the greatest to the least that they left. And then he got up, walked to the woman and asked her and said, woman, where's your accusers? She looked around and didn't see any. She said, I don't see nobody, Lord. Then the Lord says, neither do I. I forgive you. The one who could have killed her, according to the law of Moses, forgave her. He released her of that guilt. And that's what forgiveness is. Let me hurry up. That's what forgiveness is. It releases you from the guilt. It releases that person, that person can have fellowship with you once again. That's why we are told to do what? To confess our sins. And God is faithful and just to what? To forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we put on the garment of forgiveness, we are imitating our Father. Okay? Let me keep going. Then we have the garment of love. This means affection, goodwill, love, brotherly love. This is the garment that is the main garment of the believer's new life. It is also called the bond of perfection. This is where it all begins. This is where we grow into perfection, grow into maturity. In Hebrews 6:1, it says that we are to lay aside the principles, the elementary principles, not saying to forget them, but we ought to lay aside and begin to grow. And as we begin to put these garments on, this love of perfection will keep us all together.